Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening. It's the Gospel of John. The chapter has already been announced. It's chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus Christ at prayer. You will know that in regard to his earthly ministry, time slipping away, these are his last precious hours, minutes, with his own faithful disciples. Every moment counts, and we can see how wonderfully the Lord guides them, leads them, comforts them in prayer. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now that's an important preface to the prayer. You and I can lift up our eyes heavenward, but we can't see into heaven. You might see the sky. You and I have seen the sky many and many a time, but even when at prayer, we've never seen into heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is praying as one who's in heaven, to whom heaven is home, to whom heaven is reality. Heaven to many, and even to some Christian people, heaven is a place far off. It's a place that comes up infrequently in the thought pattern of the day. But our Savior, I put it to you, all of us when he prayed as one in heaven. And four square he stands on this ground. He's looking into heaven as he prays. Isn't there a message to us in this? He lifted up his eyes. He didn't have his eyes on the world or on the wicked. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely. What a word that is for emphasis. They have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his word this hour for his name's sake.
John chapter 17, our text tonight is found in the third verse. John 17 and verse 3. Keep your Bible open, please, for the rest of our time together this evening. John 17, 3. The Savior is praying. This is one of the great prayers in the Word of God, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, offered, as it were, in the shadow of Calvary. And he says and prays in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We've begun to look at some of the great imperative statements in the Bible, some of the great invitations in the Bible, and some of the great incentives in the Bible, all great reasons as to why you should come to Christ and become a Christian and come to the Lord for salvation, because it's so important, it's so vital, because the Lord invites us. And then because of the great blessings that we receive whenever we become Christians. We thought about forgiveness of sins. What a blessing that is. We considered what it means to have peace with God. What a blessing that is. And tonight we're going to look at surely what is one of the greatest blessings of all in becoming a Christian and getting saved. And that's simply knowing God. Entering into a relationship with your Creator. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing God. I wonder tonight, do you know the Lord? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know God as your Father? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you have peace with God? Do you know the Lord as a friend, as a Savior, and as Lord and Master? It's our prayer tonight that you will come to know Him in this meeting. It's the greatest thing in all the world to know Christ. It's a great thing to know the Lord. And we pray that the Spirit of God will open your heart and open your eyes tonight, that you will come to experience eternal life, which in reality is just to know the Lord. Let's pray together. Loving God and everlasting Father, we just thank Thee tonight for the Word of life. We thank Thee, Lord, for the life-giving Word of God. And we pray tonight that the Spirit of God Himself, who has inspired this book before us, will open the hearts and the eyes and the ears of men and women to receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save them. And we pray tonight that there will be those who will come to know the Lord. And for those of us who do know Thee, Lord, we want to know Thee more. We think of Paul who prayed and expressed his heart's desire that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Lord, there's no greater thing in all the world than to know the Lord. O God, may everyone listening in, whether it's online or here physically in this sanctuary, may we all know the Lord in His fullness and His grace and in His love. Lord, I pray for Thy help. Cleanse me and fill me with Thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross and glorify the Savior, for it's in His name and for Thine everlasting glory we pray. Amen. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record, of course, the life and the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just His preaching ministry, not just His personal ministry amongst men and women, not just His great statements and His great miracles, but also the great work of redemption that was carried out upon the cross. And the four gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record the Lord's life and ministry from four distinct perspectives. Matthew shows us Christ as King, King of the Jews, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his kingly ministry. And then whenever we come to the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest of the four Gospels, we have Mark depicting Christ as the great servant of Jehovah. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we see vividly Christ taking the place of a servant as a worker. And then whenever we come to the great Gospel of Luke, which is certainly a favorite of mine, we see Christ as the Son of Man. We see a very real picture of the Lord's humanity and also of his love for men and women and his interaction with them and conversations that the Lord had with individuals. And many of the parables that the Lord told in Luke's Gospel are very personal. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, having such an interest in humanity, becoming a man himself and living amongst men and meeting men and women at the point of need. What a gospel is the Gospel of Luke. And then, of course, John's Gospel. Maybe the most famous gospel of all, the most widely read and most widely circulated and most widely known of all the four gospels. Matthew, Christ the King. Mark, Christ the servant. Luke, Christ the Son of Man. But John records Christ as being the Son of God and God the Son. It's a gospel that is full of grace, but a gospel that is full of glory. John's gospel shows us the fullness of Christ, the glory of Christ. John says in the first chapter, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." What a remarkable statement. And John, for the rest of his gospel, unfolds that statement and shows us and sets forth the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. Every Christian should be acquainted with the four Gospels, and every child of God especially should be acquainted with the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful Gospel, and whenever you get into the later chapters of John's Gospel, for example, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, you have the Lord's ministry before going to the cross. In chapter 14, we find the Lord very close to the cross. And he spends three chapters there speaking to his followers, his disciples, uttering those remarkable words, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And he unfolds then the great work and ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst his people, showing that another Comforter would come. And he would guide them and lead them into all truth, and he would testify of the Savior. Remarkable chapters, John 14, John 15, John 16, then John 17, Christ's great prayer before going to the cross to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. What a prayer it is. And we can never plumb the depths of this prayer. We can never ascend the heights that this prayer goes to. We can never go to the lengths that this prayer extends to. It's so high, it's so wide, it's so deep. It's such a wonderful, wonderful prayer. I would say tonight, I don't think it's any exaggeration at all, you could spend the rest of your life studying John chapter 17, and you would never even really get beyond scratching the surface. It's such a wonderful portion of Scripture. Then John chapter 18, the events that lead up to the cross. And then, of course, John 19 deals with the great work of Christ on the cross. We're going to just focus tonight on this little verse of Scripture here, John 17 and verse 3. And again, we're only touching the surface of it. The Savior coming before his Father in prayer, before going to Calvary, knowing that his work on earth is soon to come to a conclusion as he sheds his precious blood and takes our sins and suffers and bleeds and dies for us. He spends time in prayer Christ preeminently was a man of prayer. Did you notice whenever the Lord was being baptized, the Bible says being baptized and praying. And then when he went into the wilderness, he went there to pray. So often he rose up a great while before day to pray. Sometimes he tarried all night in prayer. Sometimes he went into solitary places to pray. So often before or after the miracles that he performed, he prayed. Whenever he was on the cross, he was praying. And here before going to the cross, he prays. And what a prayer we have. What a statement. What a petition. In verse number 3, this is life eternal. That they may know thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. His prayer is that there will be a people in this earth who know the Lord intimately, personally, and in truth. That they will know God as their Father, and that they will personally know Christ as their Savior. You know, he's not speaking here or praying here merely that we will know about God. Many people know a lot of things about God. But it's more important to know him. Can I ask you tonight, do you know the Lord? Or do you just know about him? Do you know the Lord, or do you just know some things about him? Do you know God as your Father? Do you know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your friend? I pray tonight that if you do not know the Lord personally, that you'll come to know him tonight. Because that can happen. You can leave this place a child of God, a servant of the Lord, a friend of Jesus Christ, part of the bride, knowing God. This is the greatest incentive in all the world to become a Christian and to get saved, that you might begin a relationship with the God of glory. Just a few simple thoughts tonight, brothers and sisters and friends, about what it really means to know God, knowing God. First of all, the potential of knowing God. Man has made some remarkable discoveries down through history. You think of Christopher Columbus discovering America. What a discovery. Setting sail and maybe thinking that the world is flat and I'm going to fall off the end of the world if I keep sailing. And all of a sudden he discovers a vast continent that multitudes in the world know nothing about. Full of mountain ranges and rivers and plains and tundras and mines full of gold and full of ore and just a world that has never been known before. And multitudes then coming in his wake and crossing over the Atlantic Ocean and in great vessels like the Mayflower and setting up home and discovering this vast continent and traveling west and populating a new world. What a remarkable discovery. You think of men like Captain Cook and their travels and discovering other nations as well. Men like Matthew Flinders exploring parts of Australia and discovering opal mines and gold mines and mountain ranges that multitudes know nothing about. What remarkable discoveries. What about Edmund Hillary? Tenzing Norgay hot on his heels, ascending the roof of the world and standing on top of Mount Everest, something that nobody had ever done before. What a remarkable discovery. What about Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin stepping out of their little canister, we might say, as it landed upon the moon, and taking a step that nobody had ever taken before, uttering those now famous words, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. What a remarkable achievement, what a remarkable discovery. What about Faraday, Michael Faraday, the great scientist, suddenly discovering that he could harness in part the power of electricity? And the world transformed forever through the discoveries of one individual. That we can use this power, this electricity, to run factories and homes and businesses. And what a remarkable discovery it was. And then somebody discovered that the atom could be split. And if you could split that little atom that couldn't even be seen with the naked eye, a remarkable power can be let loose. What a discovery. The discovery of penicillin and modern medicine. Newton discovering the laws of gravity. Others discovering the laws of DNA. What remarkable discoveries. And people have been lauded and praised and lifted for their discovery in the realm of science and exploration. But can I tell you tonight, none of these discoveries compare at all in any way, shape, or form to a mortal man discovering God, being found of God, having their hearts opened and their eyes opened and their lives opened and their spirit quickened by the Holy Ghost to discover that God Almighty is real and He's knowable. And I can come to know my God and my Creator, the one that flung stars into space and calls them all out by name, the one whose eye is upon the sparrow, the one who holds our very breath in His hand, the one who governs this world, the one who holds the planets in motion, the one who sees over the solar systems of the universe, created it all in a moment of time and governs it and sustains it, and yet I can come to know Him as a Father, as a friend, and as a faithful one. What an incentive to come to Christ. To think tonight that you personally, out of the masses of this world, over 7 billion people upon it, that you as a personal individual can come to know God. What wonderful potential. And you know, the lovely thing about the Word of God and the wonderful thing about the Gospel is it shows us that God wants us to know Him. The psalmist made this discovery in Psalm 8. He says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, listen, that thou visitest him." God stepped down from glory and visited this world in the person of His Son. And even tonight as we gather around the open Bible, and as Christ has promised to be present in our midst, and as the Holy Spirit is moving, maybe tonight God is visiting your heart, knocking in your heart's door, speaking to you, the one that created it all. And He's here tonight to visit you, and to invite you to come to Him and trust Him as your Savior so that you might come to know Him before it's too late. The potential of knowing God. And then as well as we think about this statement that they might know Thee, the only true God, there's also the great purpose of knowing God. The reality is that life has got no meaning. Life has got no purpose. The problems of life have no answers if we don't know our God. The very reason for existence is to know God, to walk with God, to have fellowship with God, to serve God, to obey God, to honor God and glorify God, and also to enjoy Him. But if you don't know God, there's really no purpose in life at all. You know, I don't wonder tonight that people despair. I don't wonder tonight that people can't see light at the end of the tunnel. I don't wonder tonight that people see no reason even for living and see no purpose in rising from their beds every morning. I don't wonder tonight that people, having made money and maybe been successful, reach the top of the mountain, so to speak, and look down and say, "There's nothing in this world that can satisfy this longing in my heart." It was Blaise Pascal that said, "There is in every human soul a God-shaped vacuum, and nothing but God can fill it." That our souls, St. Augustine said, will always be restless until they find rest in you. The great purpose in life is to know God. God's purpose in creating us was that we might know Him and that He might know us. In the beginning, God created man, and God created man in His own image. God created you and God made you for fellowship with Himself. I wonder tonight, do you know Him? Maybe you say tonight, "I don't," and the result of that is you don't even really know yourself. Knowing God is God's great purpose in creation. Knowing God is God's great purpose in redemption. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know him. That's what he says. He doesn't merely say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, since I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I began to know God. Paul was devoutly religious. He prayed, he fasted. He all held to all of the feasts of the Jewish calendar and the sacrificial order and the Levitical system, and he kept all of the laws to the best of his ability, but he never knew God. God was somewhere at the back of the universe. And all of his strivings to do so well didn't bring him one inch off the ground to coming to know God. But oh, in a moment of time, whenever the Lord opened his heart and opened his eyes, on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden, he discovered Jesus Christ is the way to God. And the cross of Christ is the great bridge that spans the chasm of death. The author of the book of Hebrews said, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Those words, such an high priest became us, literally mean, such an high priest suits us. It wasn't merely that the Son of God became the Son of Man and became like unto us. He becomes us. If you go to get measured up for a suit, and the tailor makes a suit specially for you, and he takes every measurement, and if he's good at his work, he'll get you a suit of clothes. And that's why it's called a suit, because it suits you. It's made for you. It fits you perfectly. It might not fit anybody else, but it fits you. And that's what Paul meant when he said, such an high priest became us. Christ becomes us. He fits us. He suits us. Whenever nothing else fits, Christ fits. Hand in glove. We were made for Christ, and Christ became man even for us. He died upon a cross to reconcile us to God, and the great purpose of the cross was that man might know God. You know, Christ could have come into this world, and he could have healed every sick person. He could have filled every hungry belly. He could have put money in everybody's pocket. He could have ended every war. But that was not his purpose in coming to this world. Christ's purpose in coming to this world was to go to a cross, to reconcile us to God, so that we might come to know God. Because what use would health and wealth be if we were to just live and die in ease and never really know God and never really know what it's all about? Knowing Christ, knowing God is God's great purpose in creation, God's great purpose in redemption, Christ's great purpose and intercession. This is what he's praying for right here at the commencement of the greatest prayer ever recorded in the Bible. Probably the greatest prayer ever uttered on the face of God's earth. And he prays right at the commencement as he lifts his eyes heavenward. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And I believe right now in the glory, the Savior himself is still praying this prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And right now in glory, right now in heaven, right now in eternity, the Savior, the Son of God, is praying for people like you and for people like me, that they will come to know God, and that they will come to know Christ. Can I ask you again, do you know him? The great potential of knowing God. The great purpose of knowing God. Then there's the great privilege of knowing God. Think of it for just a moment. To know him. To know the only true God. And to know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, when so many tonight in our world don't know anything about God, and multitudes more don't know God personally. You can know him. You can know him as your father, as your friend. You can know him as sovereign. You can know him as Lord, as master. You can know him as one that sticketh closer than a brother. It was said of Moses as he prayed with God in the mountaintop that he spoke to God as friend speaks with friend. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That you can address God as your friend and speak to God as your friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. Fanny Crosby said, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, and I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, we commune as friend with friend." Remarkable. To know God, friends, tonight it's such a privilege. To know his love, his grace, his mercy, his comfort, his counsel, his guidance, his provision, his protection, his promises, and to know that the Lord is in absolute control. Is it any wonder that John said, and we sang the hymn earlier based upon the text, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Can you think of a more remarkable statement than that? John can't get over it. He can't get under it. He can't get his head around it. He can't really understand it, but he knows that it's real. "Behold, what manner of love." What type of love is this? What type of love? What kind of love is this? That God in heaven would set his love upon us, send his Son to die for us, and send his Spirit to convict us and to bring us into the family and fold of God. And somebody like me could be called a child of God. Absolutely remarkable. You know, Harry Ironside and Willie Mullen, I understand, were friends. I remember listening to Willie Mullen once on a cassette tape many years ago when he said, "I was speaking with Dr. Ironside and we were walking down the street in America." And back in those days, all of the men wore hats. And Mr. Ironside turned around to Pastor Mullen and said, "Willie, you see, all of these people, if they knew who we were, they would take their hats off and they would stand aside and they would salute us." Pastor Mullen thought, "Well, who are we? Who are we? Who am I that somebody would take their hat off to me?" He said, "Willie, we are children of the King. We're sons of God. And if the world only realized the privilege of being a son of God and what that really means, they would stand in awe. That a God who is so high and so holy could lift somebody like me, this preacher that you see standing in front of you, and God could lift me out of the gutter of sin, someone whose heart was in rebellion against God, and could cleanse me and forgive me and give me peace with God and bring me into his family and fold so that I might know him." I can't describe it tonight. I can't explain it. But I tell you, it's real. And you can know God tonight. Can you think of anything greater than beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ in this service tonight? The great possibility of knowing God. That's the next thing that I want to speak about for just a moment or two. The great possibility of knowing God. You may be saying in your heart, could it really be possible that somebody like me could know God? How can I know him? How can this become real? How can somebody like me come to know God in the way that you're speaking about tonight? Not just to know about him, but to actually know him personally. Well, two things that can enable you to know God and make this possible in your life and make this real in your life. Because of the inspired Word of God. Folks, tonight, whenever you hold your Bible and whenever you read your Bible, you need to understand that this is much more than just a historical record of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. That it's much more than just a historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. that it's much more than just a factual account of the ministry of the apostles through the New Testament era. You need to understand that this book that you have tonight is much more than a theological book, an accurate account of who God is and how you can understand who you are. This book that you have before you tonight is the living and inspired word, the God-breathed word of the eternal God. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says concerning itself that the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says that this book is incorruptible seed, and it's able to change hearts and change lives. There's a lovely account back there in the Gospel of John and chapter 4, and it says in verse number 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, believed on Christ, for the saying of the woman. Remember, she gave her testimony. She told others, come and see a man that told me all things, whatever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she testified. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there, Christ abode there for 2 days. And then it goes on to say, and many more believed because of his own word. Christ preached the word of God. And as the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the scriptures, many more believed because of the word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. They heard his word. And whenever the word of God got into their hearts, they say, we have come to believe. And we know that this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. One theologian was asked, you know the story, some of you perhaps, he was asked at the end of his life, this theologian, after a life of teaching others about the Bible, they said, what's the greatest truth that you've ever discovered? What's the greatest truth that you've ever unearthed in all your study of doctrine and theology and the Word of God? And the inquirer expected to hear some great answer. It would be way above his head. You know what the theologian said? He says, the greatest truth that I have ever discovered in my study of theology, in my study of doctrine, in my study of the Christian faith, in my study of the Word of God, is the truth that I learned as a little boy at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest truth, my friends, in all the world. God's love declared through the person of Jesus Christ in the inspired Word of God. And then once you know something of the inspired Word of God, surely that leads us to know something of the incarnate Word of God, Christ Himself. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't know God apart from Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And in our text tonight, the Lord Jesus here calls himself the Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, some people have said that the Son of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, they'll say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Some will say he was a prophet, he was a preacher, he was a good man, he was a miracle worker, but they'll say he never claimed to be the Messiah. Yes, he did. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming, as he prays to his Father, that he is the way to God. He is the way to the Father. He came to go to a cross. You can know God tonight through coming on the authority of God's Word and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, time is rushing on tonight, but let me say something else. The great prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, the great prophet in knowing God. There can be no greater blessing in life than to know God. Jesus Christ says this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know Christ is to know eternal life. John 1 says, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. In John 11 he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he was dead, yet he shall live. Man is on a quest for the holy grail of eternal youth, but he'll never find it unless he comes to Christ and comes to believe in the Savior. Men will try everything to stop growing old. I'm told there are anti-wrinkle creams upon the market and they'll cost hundreds, if not thousands of pounds. People don't want to grow old. And they're afraid of getting old. And they'll go for all sorts of treatments to try to stay young forever. But you know, we're fighting a losing battle. You know, you really know when you're getting old, don't you? You wake up in the morning and you discover that I've got more toes than I have teeth. And life is just running on, and we're getting older and we're getting older and we're getting older. And people are looking for a cure for death. But they'll never find it outside of Jesus Christ. He offers you eternal life tonight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's hard for us to comprehend. As a young teenager, I discovered the truth of that lovely old chorus. It so affected my heart and it gave me an assurance that Jesus Christ had accepted me. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers, oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. I am shielded by his word. I will live forever. I will never die. I will rise up to meet him in the sky. And then there are all of these other fringe benefits as well. Job could say in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand on the earth in the last day. He knew that a Savior, even before the Savior came, he knew that he was alive, and he knew that he was going to come back again. He knew that Christ was coming again the second time before he even came the first time. Paul said in Romans 8:28, and I know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. John said in 1 John 3, verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of this knowledge comes with knowing Christ and knowing God. Job says, I know he lives. Paul says, I know he governs. He says, I know he keeps. And John says, I know that he's coming again. Then there's the great proof of knowing God. The reality of knowing God should be seen in our lives. Titus spoke about a people who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Our works show us what we are. Jesus Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Daniel says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 indicates those who know God love. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In John chapter 14 and verse number 17, the word of God says, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you know the spirit of God dwelling with you? Do you know the Holy Ghost living inside you? Is there love in your heart for God tonight? Do you love Christ? If you don't love Christ, and you don't love the things of God, and the Spirit of God isn't dwelling in you, and you don't have power to live the Christian life, friends, something's wrong. Whenever you know God, you love him. Whenever you know God, you're sensitive to the Spirit of God. Whenever you know God, the Lord will give you strength to live the Christian life. What a wonderful incentive to get saved. The great potential of knowing God, the great purpose of knowing God, the great privilege of knowing God, the great possibility of knowing God, the great profit of knowing God, the great proof of knowing God. But lastly, there's a great peril in not knowing Him. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing Him. You might know the Word of God so well you could stand up and preach it. You might know the doctrines of grace so well that you could defend them. You might be able to quote your shorter catechism and say there is but one God only, the living and true God. And God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You might be able to testify that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, and so it goes on, but you don't know Him. You've never taken that step of faith to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. There's an awful and there's an eternal peril in not knowing God. The Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. Jeremiah says that they refuse to know God. Maybe tonight you refuse to know Him. That's your problem. You sit in services like this and the Lord knocks at your heart's door. The Lord invites you, the Lord prompts you to come, but you say, no, I'm not coming tonight. I'll come some other time. I'll get right with God some other day. And what you're doing is you're saying, no, no God for me. I'm not going to know God. I don't want to know Him. He's not worth knowing. I'm happy in my sin. I would rather live without God than know this God that you're speaking about tonight. Well, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8 that there's coming a day whenever the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Can I ask you one last time, do you know Him? Say, well, how do I know Him? How can I know Him tonight? Two simple things. We mention them so often. Repentance from sin. And faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is to have a change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of direction. Can I ask you tonight, are you willing to make that change in your life? Are you willing to confess your sin and say, Lord, I've sinned against You. I'm sorry. Will You cleanse me and forgive me? And Lord, as I do that, I'm putting my faith and trust in You. I'm exercising faith. I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, tonight I have hung the eternal destiny of my soul upon the integrity of God's Word and upon the person of Jesus Christ. And I have discovered the promise is true. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. I'm so thankful tonight that Christ died for me. I'm so glad tonight that He rose again. I'm so glad tonight that He received me as a young lad in my teenage years. And there's no greater thing in all the world than knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, His Son. I pray tonight that you'll come to know Him. If we can help you in any way, please come. Speak to myself. Speak to somebody else. Maybe later on in the week you might be troubled. Don't wait another moment. Come to Christ tonight. And enter into newness of life.